Ten Commandments. They were not given as a list of things to do to merit God's favor and acceptance. They were just graciously given as an act of God's favor and His grace. It was an act of God's pure grace that had delivered His people from slavery and suffering in Egypt. And 3 months later, it was another act of pure grace by which God awarded His people these 10 sayings, these 10 Devarim. Now, and the reason is because God not only wanted His people to be free from their life of slavery, He wanted them to flourish in their freedom. And so He graciously gives them these 10 essential principles, these 10 foundational laws that would enable them to do that, to flourish. Now, the first four that we looked at, they focus on the people's relationship with God. The next, starting with 5 through 10, the next 6, they focus on the people's relationship with one another. Last week, we looked at the fifth law for life, and that addressed a person's first and thereby their most formative relationship with other people, the relationship that's in the home, when God told the children of the nation to honor your parents. This morning, we're going to look at the sixth commandment, do not murder. As commandments go, this one is pretty short. In fact, in the Hebrew, it's even shorter. It's two words in the Hebrew. It's lo ratzach is the Hebrew term. But the Hebrew language actually has 8 different words for killing, which is kind of interesting. But the one that is used here was chosen very carefully and specifically. This Hebrew word here was never used to describe the killing of a person in a military action or the killing of a person in a legal action such as capital punishment or the killing of an animal, okay? This word is very specific. It describes the unlawful act of one person taking the life of another person. In other words, this Hebrew word is basically what we call murder. In fact, that's why, you know, modern translations all change the translation from do not kill to this one, do not murder. By the way, the Mosaic Covenant does take into account the accidental taking of a life. You know, if you're a person who took the life without malice or forethought, accidentally took the life of another, there was a relief for that. It was called the City of Refuge. But of all the commandments, this is the one that garners the least objection, right? Almost everyone seems to agree that murder is bad, right? In fact, it's probably the only commandment that you could post in a school or a courthouse that would not, you know, draw objection. After all, neither of them, a school or courthouse, you know, they don't allow you to bring in weapons because they don't want, you know, people murdering other people on the premises. So they're for that. And so they forbid people bringing in, you know, knives and guns and bombs. And along with that, they forbid people to bring in what they consider the most dangerous and destructive weapon of them all, the Ten Commandments, right? You can't post those. See those on the wall, you know, run, hide. Oh, the horror, right? So, but I think one of the reasons that everyone tends to be agreeable with this commandment, this particular restriction, is because it's a rather easy one, isn't it? I mean, I doubt very much if any of you here this morning has recently committed the act of murder or been plotting to commit the act of murder. You know, not this week anyway, right? In fact, some of you may be thinking, you know, isn't this really kind of sort of a waste of time, a sermon on not murdering other people? I mean, you know, it's not a temptation we struggle with, is it? You know, or do we struggle with this? You see, that's the question Jesus would have us to consider in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22, that's what we're going to be looking at today. So you could, if you have your Bibles, you already turned them to Exodus 20, that's good. It's good planning. But turn to Matthew 5, verses 21 and 22. All right, that's the text that we're going to be looking at this morning. Now, before we do that, of course, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we are a people who need your truth. We love your truth. Your truth is so good, so right, so wise. Your word is truth, we're told. And Father, we need your Spirit to show us the things of God, to speak to our hearts through your word. And so, Father, we pray that your Spirit would fill us and guide us into the truth. Your Spirit, we know, is here among us, but your Spirit is also within us. And we're able to hear your voice. We know your voice. We're your sheep. We're your children. And so speak to us. Let us hear your voice this morning. For we, your children, are listening. And I pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen. All right. Now, the reason we find ourselves in Matthew chapter 5 this morning is twofold, right? The first reason is because it's really hard to craft an entire sermon from two Hebrew words, right? You know, you could squeeze 30 minutes out of that. It's kind of tough. But the second reason is because here in Matthew chapter 5, in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus will offer his own thoughts on this commandment. Beginning in Matthew 5, verse 21, Jesus says this: "You have heard that it was said to our ancestors, 'Do not murder.' And," this is later on, "whoever murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, everyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Whoever insults his brother or sister will be subject to the court. Whoever says, 'You fool,' will be subject to hell fire." That opens some eyes, I'm pretty sure. But here in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus redefines murder. He takes things like anger and insults and name-calling, and he puts them on the same level as murder. In fact, if you look down at verse 38, you'll see where Jesus talks about how we really should be treating people. He says this: "You have heard it said, 'An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth.' But I tell you, don't resist an evildoer. On the contrary, if anyone slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. As for the one who wants to sue you and take away your shirt, let him have your coat as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too." Then skip a verse and look at verse 43. It says this: "You've heard it said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Now, a lot of people kind of look at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount and they'll say, come on. And there are people who say this is hyperbole, right? This is sort of pie in the sky. Because you really can't live this way. I mean, you'll set yourself up for all sorts of abuse if you turn the other cheek. It's a noble idea, it's a lofty idea, but it's sort of unrealistic. Because we all know that people will take advantage of you, that this isn't the kingdom of God. you know, we're not living in the kingdom of God. We're living in the kingdom of man. We're living in this world. This isn't how the world operates. It's a jungle. It's eat or be eaten. People can't live this way. Now, I think we'd all like to see people living this way, operating under the rules of the kingdom that Jesus lays down in Matthew chapter 5. We could only hope for a world like that, but it's not possible. Or is it possible? Is it possible? What if I told you it was possible? But it is only possible with three things. It's only possible as a package deal. A package in which Jesus says we got to have, and he gives us three things. He gives us a new way of viewing ourselves. He gives us a new way of relating to other people. And he gives us a new way of motivating our hearts. All right. See, I want you to understand that the Christian faith is more than a set of doctrines. I mean, it is that, but it is a set of doctrines and beliefs. But it's also more than that. It's also a system of radical relationships. A radical relationship with God, with others, with ourselves. And so if you get one thing this morning, get that. That it's not just doctrine. It's relationships. Right? When we have a new relationship with God, it will radically transform our relationship with other people. And so, as I said, this is all a package deal. You can't do one without the other two, right? So they all rise and fall together. It's a package. All right, so we're going to see each one of these new relationships and dynamics appear in this passage before us. So we're going to be looking at the first thing Jesus gives us. And the first thing he gives us is he gives us a new way of viewing ourselves, of looking at ourselves, of relating to ourselves. So, and he does that in verses 21 and 22. So follow along as I read it. He says this: "You have heard that it was said to our ancestors, 'Do not murder,' and whoever murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, everyone who is angry with his brother or sister is subject to judgment. Whoever insults his brother or sister will be subject to the court. Whoever says, 'You fool,' will be subject to hellfire." Now, what is God doing here in these verses? Well, I'm telling you what he's doing. What he's doing is, in case you haven't noticed, he's doing a little heart surgery, right? I mean, we kind of know it. I mean, you know, we're perfectly okay with the do not murder part. But then when he comes along and starts talking about, you know, things like being angry at someone or calling someone names or hurling insults at them, you know, that suddenly becomes a little too close to home. You see, how many of us are guilty of intentionally taking someone else's life? Not many. Not any that I know of. But how many of us are guilty of the other stuff? Right? Becoming angry at someone, insulting someone, criticizing someone, gossiping about someone. And so, you know, we're all guilty. We're all guilty of this, what Jesus is talking about. In fact, no one can come away from these verses unbloodied. So these verses are meant to be surgical knives. You know, they're meant to cut deep. Why? Why did Jesus bring these words that cut so deep? It's because God wants us to start looking at ourselves and seeing ourselves, relating to ourselves in a whole new way. The problem is that, you know, when God is trying to do heart surgery, we keep moving around on the table, trying to avoid it, right? We're avoiding the knife, the surgery. But look at what he says here. He begins by saying, you've heard this said to our ancestors, do not murder, and whoever murders will be subject to judgment. Now, Jesus is not quoting, well, he is. He's not directly quoting Exodus 20. Because when Jesus directly quotes an Old Testament passage, he'll say something like, it is written. But what he was doing is he was quoting what Jewish teachers were saying about Exodus 20. And what they were saying was basically this. If you don't murder someone, you're okay, because only those who murder are liable for the judgment. So don't murder and you're good. You're fine. You're okay. Have you ever heard someone say something like that? You know, hey, I'm basically a good person. You know, I don't kill anyone. I haven't murdered anyone. You know, and then they'll quote this one. Don't murder, right? I don't do that. But the funny thing is that even murderers will quite often say, well, I'm a good person. You know, there was a guy named Two Gun Crowley. He was a notorious criminal. And he was a serial murderer. And he was arrested after a gunfight, which is the picture of this gunfight. 300 police officers, bullet holes all over the place. People standing watching. Well, they arrested him. And they found, when they arrested him, a note in his coat that said, to whom it may concern, under my coat is a weary heart, but a kind one. One that would do nobody any harm. Do you see what Jesus is saying here? He's saying to the Jewish teachers that say, you know, if you don't murder anyone, you're not liable for the judgment. Jesus is saying, you know, you think you're a pretty good person because you don't murder people. Well, maybe you better think again. Maybe you better rethink what you think about yourself. Because if you've ever been angry at someone, you're just as liable for the judgment as a murderer. You are liable. In fact, the words that Jesus used here are quite interesting. The word anger in verse 22 is a Greek word that describes an ongoing dislike. That's not even as strong as anger. It's translated as anger, but it just basically, if you don't like someone, if you have an ongoing distaste for somebody, you're liable for judgment. This word you fool, or the words you fool are raka. It's an Aramaic word. It basically means empty. So it's talking about someone, you know, calling someone empty-headed, or to call someone worthless. So what Jesus is talking about here is this practice of looking down at someone. Not just killing them, but looking down on someone. Thinking of them as being less than you. You see, it's that's the same attitude that's in murder. It's the attitude of the heart, the attitude that leads to taking a person's life. And it's the same attitude we're all guilty of. It's the attitude that keeps us from loving others. Because how does Scripture define love? It defines love as the act of the will in which you view someone else's life, someone else's needs, as greater than your own. So do you see what Jesus is saying here? He's saying something quite critical. He's telling us that the heart of one who murders people is no different from the heart of one who insults people. Now, obviously, there is there's a difference in the quantity of evil. They're not exactly the same in quantity. You know, it's much, much worse to murder someone than to call them the name. That's obvious. But he says they're no different in their nature. They both come from the same place in your heart. An entire oak tree is contained within the heart of an acorn. Now, the acorn doesn't look like an oak tree, but it's there. And given the right soil, moisture, sun, it'll become an oak tree. And see, we as Christians, we need to have this realization that there's no difference between the heart of a murderer and our heart, because we know that given the right conditions, the right circumstances, the right influences, or the wrong influences, we do this very same thing. We can see ourselves having the same heart of a murderer. So if you want to live a radical lifestyle, a kingdom lifestyle, the first thing you have to do is you have to develop a new way of viewing yourself. We need to begin viewing ourselves as the Bible describes us, as unrighteous people, as sinners, people in need of grace, because that causes us to be humble people. That causes us to not see ourselves as better than other people. And when we do that, that is when, and only then, that we can develop a heart that Jesus wants. So there needs to be a new way of looking at ourselves. You know, and that keeps us from looking down at others. But Jesus not only gives us a new way of looking at ourselves, of saying, okay, you know, you need to see you're not so great, but he gives us a new way of relating to others in this passage as well. We see this going on in the second passage that I read for you a little earlier. There, the one where Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, don't resist an evildoer. On the contrary, if anyone slaps you on your right cheek, you turn the other to him also. As for the one who wants to sue you and take away your shirt, you give him your coat also. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, you go with him too. Now there are some people who misunderstand what Jesus is saying here and believe that Jesus is teaching pacifism. The belief that you should never stand up against evil perpetrated on you. You should never stand up for injustice. No matter what someone is doing, you're just to let them do it, to walk over you. Now, we know this isn't the case because Jesus himself confronted a temple guard who slapped him while he was on trial before the high priest. Jesus pointed out that was wrong. You can't do that. He didn't, you know, was he turning the other cheek and letting him get slapped again? No. We know this because of the Apostle Paul when he suffered the injustice of being arrested and beaten. But he was a Roman citizen, which was against the law. And so he wants to go before Caesar. He says, that was a wrong. I want to make it right. See, there's a time to stand up for what is right. I mean, if someone breaks into my house and they're seeking to do harm to my family, I just don't watch it happen. I just don't let it happen. I should not let it happen. So if Jesus isn't teaching passivism, what then is he teaching here in this passage? Well, Jesus begins by quoting a principle of Jewish civil law. And the principle of Jewish civil law was, and people refer to this as lex talionis, but it was called the law of fair and equal retribution. The eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. He's quoting that principle, the law of equal retribution. And the reason there was this law was because people go too far with revenge. When someone injures them, right? That's our tendency to injure them back harder, right? Someone pokes out one of our eyes, we want to poke out both of their eyes and hang them from a tree. Someone kills a cow, we want to burn down their whole farm. And so they created this law, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Don't go above that. And it was a law for maintaining a civil and just society, right? You can't go nuts. But Jesus here in these verses is saying that it is an insufficient in our relationships with others. Jesus is saying that we need a new and different kind of relationship. One that doesn't just have the absence of murder. Don't murder. He says there should be a relationship in which there is the presence of kindness and forgiveness and patience and grace, which is something that is sorely lacking in our society today. I mean, look at the culture and society around us today. I mean, everyone is calling people, it seems like everyone's calling each other names. It seems like everyone is hurling insults at one another. By Jesus' standard, people, it's a bloodbath out there, right? People are murdering each other all over the place with their rage. So where does it come from? Where does that come from? The answer is it comes from pride. You see, let me explain. We as Christians believe that our value, our worth as a human being comes from God, right? We were created in God's image. That gives us value and worth. We are the treasure of his heart. That gives us worth. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died so we could spend eternity with him. That gives us a lot of worth and value. It gives us a ridiculous amount of value and worth. But the question is, what if you don't believe in God? What if you live in a culture that's moving away from God? Where then do you get your sense of worth? Where do you get your value? Now, there are many who say, well, you get it from yourself. You must develop self-esteem. Give your own self value. But the problem is worth cannot determine its own worthiness. Like a diamond doesn't say, I'm worth so much. Worthiness is determined, it comes from the outside, right? Worth can't determine its own value. Its value is given by someone else, something else. So giving yourself self-esteem really doesn't work. How do we know that? It's because people are spending a lot of time and a lot of money and a lot of effort trying to convince others that they are a person of worth. I mean, that's why we do. someone I once read said that we are like, every morning we wake up, we're on trial, and we're trying to convince the person, the world. We're trying to give the world evidence that we're a person of substance, that we're a person of value, that we're a person of worth. Look at the vehicle I drive. Look at the house I live in. Look at the job I have. Look at the degrees on my wall. Look at the causes and the charities that I support. Look at my open-mindedness. Look at my achievements. Look at me. I am a person of worth and value and substance. I'm to be taken seriously. I'm a person of value. Here's all my evidence. And if you don't accept, and if you don't affirm my worth, my value, my views, my identity, if you disrespect me, then I have the right to express myself in anger and in name-calling, in hurling insults at you, and even violence. Look around. That's the spirit of this age. And it comes from pride. It comes for the search for worth and value. So if pride is the problem, the obvious solution is humility. By the way, Jesus and Paul, the Apostle Paul, when they stood up against the injustice done to them, it wasn't to save face. It wasn't to taken as an insult to them. They didn't do it to protect their dignity. They didn't stand up. They didn't say, you know, how could you do this to me? They didn't say, do you know who I am? How dare you? They're both humble. Philippians 2 says of Jesus, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, that's value, that's worth. He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped and to held on to, like we hold on to things that declare our worth. Verse 7, but he made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant. 2 Corinthians 10 says of Paul, the Apostle Paul said of himself, even though I have been made an apostle of Christ, it's a big title, I am nothing. I'm nothing. You see, when Jesus tells us to turn the other cheek, he's not telling us to offer ourselves to be further victimized and to enable someone to victimize us and brutalize us and abuse us, because that would be wrong. He's not telling us to say to the guy that just robbed me of my wallet, oh, by the way, here's my car keys. There's the blue Subaru outside. It's yours. Jesus isn't telling us to do that. He's not teaching us pacifism. So what is he teaching us in this passage? What's his point? His point is this. This is what Jesus is saying. Don't do an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. Don't do it. Don't return evil for evil, injury for injury. I want you to do something different. I want you to do something completely contrary to that. So what is that? He says, if someone slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. As for the one who wants to sue you, take away your shirt. Let him have your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. His point is this. Only a person who has truly and completely forgiven another person for striking him on the cheek is willing to make the other cheek available. Only the person who has truly and completely forgiven the person who took the shirt off their back, will be willing to say, here's my coat. It'll keep you warm. Only someone who has truly and completely forgiven another person for forcing them to walk a mile will be willing to walk a second mile. And the only way that we can practice this unconditional forgiveness, is to die to self. Die to our pride. To say, I am nothing. It isn't to say I don't have worth. See, the point Jesus is getting to is this. The kingdom of God is not about eye for eye. Tooth for tooth. Because if you're only concerned about fairness and justice, if you're only concerned about getting justice for yourself, if you're only concerned about preserving your honor and dignity, then you will never become a person who will be able to forgive completely. You'll never become a person who's able to serve and to give your life for others. See, that's the kingdom of God. Kingdom of man is your life for me. The kingdom of God is my life for you. Kingdom of man, you are nothing. The kingdom of God, I am nothing. You are everything. Oh, but wait a minute. If I do that, people will take advantage of me. If I offer up my cheek, they might strike me because they've done it before. They might strike me 7 times or 70 times 7 times. Here's what C.S. Lewis, this is one of his most famous quotes. By the way, you'll probably hear me quote this one again because it's one of my favorite C.S. Lewis quotes. But he says this, to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything in your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in a casket or a coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable, because to love is to be vulnerable. The only way that you can love, the only way that you can forgive, the only way that you can serve others is to humble yourself, to become utterly selfless, to say it's not about me, it's about him. In fact, Apostle Paul, Peter, he says much the same in the third chapter of his first epistle. He says, finally, all of you be like-minded and sympathetic, love one another, and be compassionate and humble, not paying back evil for evil or insult for insult, but on the contrary, giving a blessing, since you were called for this. Now, what in the world? What in the world would ever motivate me to do that? Well, Jesus, who gives us a new way of viewing ourselves and a new way of relating to other people, also gives us a new way of motivating the heart. Dr. Henry Allen Ironside. I never knew his name. He was always H.A. Ironside. So Dr. Allen Ironside, he was one of Chicago, Moody's Church, one of their most, other than Moody, Dwight Moody, he was one of their most famous pastors. They've had quite a few. But he passed to us the story of a man who was a good friend of the Tsar of Russia, Nicholas I. He was a Romanov. As this good friend of the Tsar was dying, he asked the Tsar, "I want you to watch over my son." And the Tsar of Russia, Nicholas I, he agreed. And so he took the son into his palace, and he provided for him. When the boy grew up, he gave him a job in the Russian army as a paymaster. The problem was the son developed a gambling problem, a bad gambling problem. And so he began to embezzle funds from the army. And it became quite large. And then one day, this son, he receives a notice from the treasury because they realized something was up and that an auditor was going to come and look at the books and see where the money went. And so this son knew his gig was up. His time was up. There was no way out. And so he sat down at his desk with a bullet in his gun, a bottle of vodka in his hand, and he began to drink, trying to get the liquid courage to shoot himself. But he ended up passing out. What he didn't know was while he was passed out there in front of the desk, that very night, Nicholas I, the Tsar of Russia, came to pay him a visit to see how he was doing. And so when the Tsar walks into the tent, he sees the young man, he's passed out drunk. He sees the loaded gun, he sees the bottle of vodka, and it didn't take him very long, and he sees the open book, the ledgers. And he figured out what was going on. So he took away the gun, and he took away the bottle, and with a pen next to his royal seal, he wrote the words, "I, Nicholas Pavlovich Romanov, Tsar of Russia, will make good the debts in this book." Listen, the reason we can count ourselves as nothing, the reason we can forgive and give our lives for others, is because Jesus did it for us. Because God opened our books. And he sees every transgression. Not only the things I did, but the things I didn't do. It's called disobedience. He knows the insurmountable debt that we owed. And yet, rather than eye for eye, God, very God, made himself nothing. And he entered our world. And he became vulnerable. He was scorned. He was stricken. In fact, his cloak and his tunic was torn from him. And he suffered a death we deserved. And in doing so, he paid off the insurmountable debt that we owed. And he also conquered sin and death for us. You see, he became nothing for us. And that's why we can become nothing for him. He was selfless for us, and I can be selfless for him. And that's why we forgive. That's why we give our lives in serving others. As I said before, Christianity is a set of beliefs. It has doctrine. But it's about relationships. new relationships with God, with ourselves, with each other. It's a new and radical way of viewing ourselves, relating to others, and having our hearts motivated. Let's pray. Father, this is more than just, as Jesus says, not murdering. This is about loving and serving and becoming selfless. Lord, that is the kingdom of God. And may your kingdom be seen in us. And I pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen.
Please stand and join us.
Savior, live in me from day to day, by his love and power controlling all I do and say. May the word of God dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour, so that all may see I triumph only through his power. May the peace of God, my Father, rule my life in everything, that I may be calm to comfort sick and sorrowing. May the love of Jesus fill me as the waters fill the sea, him exalting, self-abasing, this is victory. May I run the race before me, strong and brave to face the foe, looking only unto Jesus as I onward go.
Let the word of God dwell richly among you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the God the Father through him. Go in peace.